I have a tree outside of my window that I love. The buds are just beginning to appear. It's one of the last trees to grow leaves. It'll be June before there's actually leaves on this tree, which is not something that I love about this tree. And it's also one of the first ones to lose leaves, which is not something I love about this tree. But when it's full, when it's got full leaf, it's really great because I have this huge window and it fills up so much of my window. I love having this tree there. During the summer, there's lots of birds and all those things. During the winter, it's less great. It's a typical deciduous tree. There's no leaves. There's nothing blocking. There's no privacy given from it. It's just a whole bunch of branches poking up in there. And that's because, as we are all fully aware, that trees in the winter are dormant. They are inactive. They are in a state of, the definition says, in a state of minimal metabolic activity with cessation of growth. In other words, they're just there surviving the winter. And I know some of us feel the same way about winter. We're just there trying to survive it, going a little bit dormant as we try and get through it. Grapevines, and I bring this up because Jesus uses this whole thing about vines today. Grapevines are a totally different story. Grapevines, this is some things that I learned as I was researching grapevines, and I'm fascinated by it. They lose their leaves. They look like they're dormant, just like all the other trees and shrubs and things that are out there that are deciduous. But in reality, they're actually hard at work all through the winter. They don't really go dormant. They focus all of their energy on the root systems. And so during the winter, when it looks like nothing is happening, the roots are growing, they're soaking up the soil's nutrients, they're preparing for spring, they're preparing to be able to grow leaves and grapes in abundance. The better the winter nutrition and growth, the better spring growth and the fall harvest. And when I learned that, I was so struck by what a great metaphor for us that is, and these vines are. I don't really think it's by accident that Jesus uses the image of a vineyard when talking about himself and his disciples. I mean, they were plentiful in Israel, in the land where he was doing all of his teaching and things like that. But also, it's so fitting. Just like in the vineyard, in our lives, there are times of outward growth and there are times of inward growth, aren't there? Sometimes it's our roots, our connectedness to God that needs attention. Sometimes the only way we know our roots need attention is the poor state of the fruit on the other end. A reminder that Paul in Galatians 5, he talks about fruits of the Spirit, which is a great metaphor. It's another metaphor. And he identifies them as these. You might be familiar with these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Essentially, all of the things that we would label, hey, this is somebody who looks like Jesus, these are the character traits that they exhibit, all of those things are the fruits of the Spirit. It took me a long time in my learning about what it means to be a Christian to understand that it's not the fruit that needs my energy. It's the roots. It's my connectedness to God. It's my soaking up of the Holy Spirit, who is the giver and the sustainer of life, that needs my energy. If the roots are strong and healthy, if I pour into that, if I invest into that relationship with Jesus through the Spirit, the fruit will just be strong and healthy. That will be the end result of pouring into the roots. If the fruit is lacking, or it's diseased, or it's just not very good, then I know that I need to start focusing more on the roots because I've been neglecting them. As I have the past few weeks, I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking this morning about the process of interpreting scripture before we specifically move back into that passage from John 15. Interpretation is about finding meaning from language. It's how we find meaning in scripture. If scripture truly is, as we in our Christian tradition declare it to be, the word of God, if it's truly the word of God, if it's truly God's self-revelation to us, then we have to be intentional about how we interpret scripture. You'll remember a couple of weeks ago talking about how we interpret everything. That's how we get meaning from things. And there's a difference between whether or not we pay attention to what we're interpreting, or we just go on all of our assumptions. We have to make sure that we're paying attention and we're being intentional about how we interpret scripture so that we will hear from God rightly, so that we can be sure that what we're hearing, what we're understanding, is in line with who God actually is. And so today, we're going to spend some time thinking about Metaphors. Metaphors, many of you probably know this, but this is just a refresher from maybe middle school English. Metaphors are a kind of figurative language. They help illustrate or explain something by comparing it to something else. So if there's something that's too big or too nuanced or that I'm not very familiar with that I'm trying to understand, linking it by a metaphor to something that is a little bit more manageable is helpful for me gleaning meaning, for me understanding. And so this is where it comes to the point of thinking about how your week has been. So I could tell you how my week's been by filling you in on all my different experiences, my feelings, my thoughts, all the things that have gone on in my week. Or I could tell you that my week has been full of ups and downs. I could show you a ball and I could toss it up and down in the air. I can show it to you. I can bounce it up and down, say my week's been full of lots of ups and downs, and you'll understand that. You don't need to know all the experiences, all the thoughts, all the encounters that I've had. Just that simple metaphor will be sufficient for you to understand how my week has been. I didn't literally go up and down a lot. I mostly just stay put in my single floor apartment, but I'm guessing you understand the meaning of it anyways. Sometimes metaphors are really obvious, aren't they? Like when Jesus calls himself a vine, we know that he's not literally a vine. We know he's a person. He doesn't suddenly transform into some kind of a plant. Obviously, he's not literally a vine. So some metaphors are very obvious. But also the fact that he called himself a vine and he's not literally a vine doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't telling the truth when he called himself a vine. In our modern context, somewhere along the way, we started limiting what we understood truth to be to that which was a literal fact. So for instance, we asked the question, are we in the midst of a global pandemic? Yes, it's a disease that spans the entire globe, which is the very definition of what a pandemic is. So to suggest anything else that like say that we're not in the midst of a global pandemic is just not true. It's quite simply a lie. That's simple. There are literal things that are true. I wear glasses. That is literally true. I live in Toronto. I work for Walmer Road Baptist Church. All of those things are true and they're literally true. Similarly, Jesus was a human being who lived early in the first century on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean. That's true. He was crucified. That's true. He rose from the dead. That's true. These are also literally true statements. But sometimes the truth that we need to communicate is so big or maybe so nuanced or so new to us, meaning we don't have any kind of frame of reference to make sense of it. Sometimes the truth we need to communicate needs something besides literal language to communicate the truth. That's where figurative language comes in. Figurative language like metaphors, like similes, like any kind of illustration, allegories, all these different things which are categories of figurative language. And so I want you to think for a moment about all the metaphors that are used of God. Things like you might be familiar with terms like God is a strong tower, a refuge. Last week we talked about him being a shepherd. We talked about him being a light. We can't define God with literal language because God is too big, too beyond us. God isn't literally a shepherd wandering the hills with a literal flock of sheep. It's a metaphor that we use to try and get at and try and understand aspects of who God is. To even begin to glimpse the true nature of God, we have to use figurative language. Maybe as you're thinking this, as you're processing it, if you want to just jot down in the chat, if you know how that works and can do that, just other metaphors that we have for God. I've named a few. Maybe there's a few others that you want to drop down into the chat there. Now, one of the challenges with interpreting scripture, and one of the reasons why it's so important for us to understand that figurative language also communicates truth, not just literal language. One of the challenges with interpreting scripture is that metaphors aren't always obvious. Like when Jesus calls himself a vine, that one, again, that's obvious. Sometimes Christians, and this has happened from the beginning, have disagreements about whether or not something in the Bible is literally or figuratively true. Sometimes this has caused great big huge conflicts and and problems within Christianity at large. It's split churches or it's split denominations or various different things. And sometimes it has less huge ramifications. But you would think a metaphor was obvious, it was easy. But think about this. On Jesus' last night, before he was arrested, betrayed, when he was taken away to be crucified, he was having a meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. And during that meal, he took bread off the table and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he also took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood." Now, are these words literally or figuratively true? Is he speaking literally or is he speaking in metaphor? It would be so much easier if he said, "Take, eat, this bread here, it's kind of like my body, and here's how it's like my body." But he doesn't. He just simply says, "Take, eat, this is my body." A lot, for a long, long time, for a lot of years, and still today in a lot of churches, these words of Jesus have been understood to be literally true. That the bread and wine of the Eucharist, we call it communion, literally becomes the body and the blood of Christ. Though it still retains the appearance and the taste of bread and wine, that it is believed that Jesus said, "This bread is my body, this blood is, or this wine is my blood," that therefore it's literally true. In our Baptist tradition, we understand these words of Jesus to be figuratively true. We tend to read them through a metaphorical lens. The bread as Jesus' body and the wine or juice, and if you're really Baptist, is as Jesus' blood, are metaphorical. They are symbols. We're not literally ingesting Jesus. We are engaged in some rich, dramatic symbolism in what is going on. It doesn't change the truth of what Jesus said. It doesn't change the truth and the meaning and the depth of it, but it does have effects on the other side. When we're interpreting scripture, one of the things we have to consider is whether the truth in scripture is being conveyed literally or figuratively, because it makes a huge difference on how we behave, how we act, the things that we say as we come out of that. Now, in today's reading from John 15, it's a pretty obvious choice, I think. But that's not always the case. And the choice that we make on whether or not we're going to interpret something figuratively or literally will impact our understanding of the meaning of a particular passage of scripture, which will in turn impact what we do with what we read. We talk sometimes, and we're going to be talking about this again after the service in our listening time. We talk about how when we read scripture, we hear God speak to us through it. Well, what we hear is going to be dramatically affected based on whether or not we think God is speaking to us metaphorically or literally. And so we need to be intentional. We need to pay attention to these kind of things and be aware that scripture has all sorts of so much rich language. There's the metaphors, there's the similes, they're ripe in poetry. If you read the Psalms, all chock full of all the figurative kind of language. And so with that, on that kind of foundation, let's turn now to John 15, 1-8. And I'm going to read through it again. I hope that you have a Bible with you. I'm going to read through it again. The last few weeks, we've really looked at pulling out words, and you will notice some word changes, but nothing as substantial. So I'll note those as I read through it, but we aren't going to spend time on paying attention to those today, although just other than just to note it. And so the first thing I want to point out is that when I read from the NRSV version, there's a whole lot of abides in it. The version that Jerry read for us, there's a whole lot of abides. If you're reading from the NIV or some of the other ones, instead of abide, it might say remain. That's okay. The Greek word that gets translated as abide or remain, same word. It also means to stay and to wait, which is interesting as we think about it. So Jesus is saying to the people in front of him, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you." Just, I want to pause there. The word pruned and the word cleansed have the same root in Greek. They actually mean the same thing. And it's just, so every branch that bears fruit, so he's using the metaphor of a plant. It makes sense to translate it as prune. You have already been cleansed. He's talking about people. It makes less sense to talk about people being pruned. And so that's just a choice that translators have made there. in verse 4, this is where we start getting into all the abides, so much repetition. You might remember a few weeks ago, I said, repetition is a sign that you better pay attention to me, that it's put in intentionally by the author as they put these words together. Jesus said, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus is being really clear about the metaphor here. He's saying, here's the metaphor, let me explain it. Here's the metaphor, let me explain it. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. But branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Here's some things that I learned about pruning. I was already massively fascinated by the fact that vines in the winter don't go dormant, but they pour all their inner energy into developing their roots, to growing the roots. Pruning is something that has to happen. It happens in the winter. While the vines are so focused on their roots, the branches can be pruned. And so pruning happens at any point during the winter. Different vineyards in different places of the world do it in different ways. If you cut too much, if you prune too much away, there's going to be a problem. Because if you prune too much of the plant away, the plant, when it comes time to grow again, when spring comes, it's going to pour all its energy into growing more leaves. Because leaves, if you remember science, leaves are what soak in the sun and bring nutrition into the plant. And if there's not enough leaves, the plant's going to grow more leaves, and there's not going to be enough fruit because it's putting all its energy into leaves. If you prune not enough, then there's too many leaves and it's too dense for the plant to get enough light for the fruit to grow, for the fruit to be able to actually be plentiful. So it's really a balancing act. Pruning, you have to know your plants. You have to have experience, get used to it. Pruning also in a vineyard has to be done by hand, because every single plant is different. Where you prune, which bud you prune at, how many buds you leave on, every single plant is different. So it's really got to be quite intense human resources in the pruning. You're not just going to get, you know, your six-year-old kid to go along with something to just hack away at it. It takes time. It takes intent. It's done plant after vine after vine after vine after vine, one at a time. It also takes years of working a vineyard to learn what the best times of the year are to prune. And so you might prune too much one year, or too early one year, too late another year. It takes years to develop it. It's a really precise kind of a thing that happens. And so I say all of that because in this passage from John, this great metaphor of the vineyard, this great metaphor, this idea that Jesus, who's the vine, we're the branches who are linked into that, but we also need to be pruned. We also sometimes there's not enough fruit growing in our lives. And that's because either we've been overpruned or underpruned. Usually, I think with God doing the pruning, we have not dug our roots down deep. We haven't nurtured that relationship. We haven't poured into the roots. And so there's no room for the branches to grow. And so some pruning really has to happen. My question for you this morning is this. In this great metaphor that Jesus uses, this idea, and some of you might be familiar with vineyards and vines and grapes and all of it, and some of you might not, but what I wonder is what God needs you to hear this morning. Because I can pull out whatever I pull out, but essentially God has something to say to you this morning through scripture, through his word, through this beautiful figurative language of metaphor. What is it that he needs you to hear this morning? And I'm not going to ask you to share that out loud at the moment. I'm just going to invite you to take a minute and put something down on paper. Just take a minute. Again, maybe you'll spend more time on it, but just right off the bat, what is it that God needs you to hear this morning? And I'm also going to encourage you to find one person at some point this week, one person who you're going to share that with. And I'm asking you to do that for a couple of reasons. One, I think it sticks with us more when we actually speak it out loud to another human being. That's the main thing, that if it's really easy to hear and to kind of be in the moment and go, oh, this really struck me. And then we walk away, life gets busy again, it gets crazy, and we don't do anything with it. But when we speak it to somebody else, for the few of you who have another human being in your household, it might just be that person. If you don't have another human being in the household, call somebody, text somebody, find somebody, even email them and say, this is the thing that I need, that God needed me to hear from him this morning. Because I think that's really important to put that in there. And you never know. You never know what your words, what your experience, what God says to you, how that will impact them. It may be that God uses you to speak into their life with those words as well. So don't be afraid to do that. And just take that on and think about what God needs you to hear from this metaphor, this beautiful passage that talks about Jesus as being the vine, us abiding in him, abiding in him, abiding in him, and all that goes with that.